I want to speak this morning about the enemy within. When Jesus stood at Lazarus' grave, the power of God was so great upon him. I heard many preachers say this. He had to say, "Lazarus, come forth." If he had just said, "Come forth," every dead person in a mile around would have come forth. So he identified, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he which was dead for 4 days, and his wife, his sister said, "He stinketh." Remove the roll away the stone, come forth, and Lazarus comes forth. I'm not sure if he just floated out or if he went like this, but bound hand and foot in a grave clothes. The power of God, which brought a man back from the dead for 4 days dead, that, why didn't that power just take the grave clothes off of him? He said to the people, the family and friends, "You loose him and set him free." I often wondered about that. The power that brings a man back from the dead should have been the same power that could have just tore those grave clothes off of him. There are some things God either cannot do because he chooses not to in relationship, or he will not do because he wants us to do it. I'm going to use the word propitiate and the word appropriate. Propitiatory covering and the appropriation of that which has been provided. Just words we probably don't use today. The best picture we have of propitiatory is at the Passover, when they were told, dip a hyssop branch in the blood of a pure lamb and put it on the doorpost. And all who are under that propitiatory covering, it's a covering provided in lieu of something that was to happen. They were under the covering, under the propitiatory covering. And when they appropriated the covering, they were safe. And we want to remember that because a lot of stuff has been done. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he had to be set free. There are a lot of Christians who have been saved, but they're not living in the fullness that God wants them to live in. So let's look at these two scriptures. Joshua chapter 15, let's turn there, and then 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Joshua 15, 1 Chronicles 11. Just one verse, 63. They were told to go into the land and take the land. But here's what it says. But the tribe of Judah, who was responsible for driving out a tribe called the Jebusites. The Jebusites lived in a city called Jebus. That's where you get the Jebusites from, Jebusites. And this was the original city of Jerusalem. It was not called that at that time. It was called Jebus. And the Jebusites dwelt there. Watch what happened. And the tribe of Judah could not drive out the Jebusites who lived in the city of Jerusalem. So the Jebusites lived there among the people of Judah until the day of Joshua. Now, 1 Chronicles, David becomes king. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Then the leaders of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, "We are your relatives. And even when Saul was king, you were the one who led our armies to battle and brought them safely back again. And the Lord your God has told you, 'You shall be the shepherd of my people Israel, you shall be their king.'" So David made a contract with them before the Lord, and they anointed him as king of Israel, just as the Lord had told Samuel. Then David and the leaders went to Jerusalem, or Jebus as it used to be called, where the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land, lived. But the people of Jebus refused to let them enter the city. So David, it doesn't say this, but David got very upset. He knew what God's will was for this city, and he knew it wasn't happening, and it should have happened under Saul. It should have happened under the tribe of Judah. But this was like, people were there that shouldn't be there. So David captured the fortress of Zion, later called the city of David, and said to his men, "The first man to kill a Jebusite shall be made commander-in-chief." Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was the first, so he became the general of David's army. David lived in the fortress, and that is why that area of Jerusalem is called the City of David. He extended the city out around the fortress while Joab rebuilt the rest of Jerusalem. And David became more and more famous and powerful. And here's why. For the Lord of the heavens was with him. Amen. Say, bless the word, Lord. Amen. Bless the word. Who were the Jebusites? They represented the enemy within. There were people that were there
that God wanted out of there. Remember what he said to them? I have given you the land. God has a strange way sometimes. He says, I've given you the land. But you've got to go in and fight for it. I'll be there with you. I'll walk with you. But you've got to do the fighting. You've got to clear the land. And so it wasn't cleared. There was an enemy that was living, not just in Israel, but in Jerusalem. Folks, they represented a cancer within the nation of Israel. And I'm here to declare to you that a lot of problems that pastors face, and you can ask Pastor Carl this, and Pastor Frieda, anyone who's pastor to work with people, there are people in our churches today who have enemies within. They have strongholds. I call them the Jebusites. These are not demon-possessed people. These are people who just have somehow not been able to clear the land. Strongholds within the individual. And you say, well, how is that possible? Well, I wish the scripture that says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. I wish that meant body, soul, spirit, and everything else. But we know that there are Christians out there who love God, who have struggles. Would you like to meet one? No volunteers? I'll volunteer one for you. He's the second most important man in the New Testament. But let's go to that scripture and see what it says. Romans 7. I put a few of the highlights there. I'm not going to read them all, not up from off the screen. But here's what I want you to hear the Apostle Paul writing. Now, this has been debated back and forth. Paul, this is not Paul. He's just expressing what happens when we try to live under the law. And all. We've heard the debates. I'm sure you have. But this is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. He said, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I am breaking. But I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. I know I'm rotten through and through as far as my old sinful nature is concerned. And no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I do not want to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, here's what if I'm not doing what I want to do, it is plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will as far as my new nature is concerned. But there's something else deep within me, a Jebusite, say it with me, a Jebusite. There's a Jebusite there. They're my lower nature that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. What a terrible predicament I'm in. Folks, this is the Apostle Paul. Are you hearing me? He said, well, that really wasn't him. He was just telling stuff about... I'm just telling you what he wrote. I'm not trying to exegete this morning. I'm just telling you what he wrote. I'm just reading you what he wrote. And he says, what a terrible predicament. I mean, who shall free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God he doesn't end there. He says, thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. Hallelujah. He has set me free. Then why did he write it like this? Because he knew that a lot of us, down through the years, would understand what he was talking about. Let me share with you a very simple little illustration. One day you're home, could be a man or a woman, you're there in your living room, you look outside, and you see me outside on the front walk. You're kind of bending over and barely holding, and you open the door and you say, hey, what's the matter with you? And I said, I haven't eaten for 2 months. I feel like I'm going to die. I would think I wouldn't last 2 months, right? But You say, well, come on in, come on in. Any one of us would do that. Come on in. And you take me and you sit me in a nice chair in the living room, and you go into the kitchen and you start making some of that nice soup that you folk made there for us. And I start making some egg salad sandwiches. If you have me over, that's my favorite, egg salad sandwich. And you know, I could just smell it. And you come and you said, come, it's for you. It's you. It's free. I made it for you. It's yours. And I get them and I stand at the kitchen door and I say, that's just what I need. Thank you so very, very much. Thank you. I know it's what I need. I thank you. Wow, that's so nice of you. And fall down there and die. Come on. Because I have not appropriated it. The propitiation has been provided, but I have not appropriated what I need. And so much of Christianity, thank God it has been done. Thank God it has been done. But are we applying it? That's the key. Let me run through quickly. I'm going to just throw some things up there. They call the enemy within. Okay? And Jody, just throw them up there and let them all, they'll come up by themselves, I think. Shout them out as they come up. Right? I'd like to put in covetousness one word that I think I battle all the time, and I think we all battle it. Within covetousness is the word selfishness. It's a major problem. It's a major problem in our lives and our homes and families today, is selfishness. Selfishness and covetousness go together. They're covered in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not envy, jealous. Now here's it. If you confess once more, the devil wants them to stay, one more time. God wants them to go, one more time. You cast the deciding goal. Really, it sounds that easy, but it is that easy. We all have choices. We are here this morning because of choices. You're serving this God today because of choices that you've made. I have a friend who is a filmmaker. I spent hours with him over the last few weeks, proofreading for him. And I said, Christopher, would you make a movie for me? I'd like you to make a movie of two families who live on the same street, basically the same in every way, except that one family gets saved and starts to attend church and grow in the Lord. The other one doesn't. And then we follow their children. And about 40 years later, we revisit to see how they did. Doesn't guarantee that they'll be better, but if they made choices according to the principles of God's Word and was faithful to the Word of God, what a difference it would be. Folks, there's got to be a difference between people who are going to heaven and people who are going to hell. There's got to be a difference between people who live in the kingdom of darkness and people who live in the kingdom of light. Because of choices. Let me quickly run through how David defeated them. Number one, the enemy within. How did David defeat them? First of all, he said, I recognize these people don't belong here. They've been here way too long. They've been there for a long time, since Judah, and they came into the country. Recognize it. If David had had Dr. Phil with him back then, he would have put this up in the psalm. I'm sure we would have sung this in the psalm. You cannot change what you do not acknowledge. He recognized. Folks, if there's something that's bothering you, stop calling it something else and call it what it is. You want to know what God calls it? Go ahead, Jody, and put that up there. You cannot change what you do not acknowledge. God calls it sin. You're afraid of that word, but it's all through Scripture. Anything that cools my affection for God. And here's what he says. Paul said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. When you want that out of your life, you can have it out of your life. Number two, the enemy within. How did David defeat them? He said, I must act. Nobody, you know, we're waiting for God to do stuff that he's done a long time ago. And when we say, God, when will you do this? He said, when are you going to do it? I've done my part. That's the truth. He's done his part. He's told us to take up the keys and, and advance the kingdom and do what we have to do. We call Hebrews chapter 11 the chapter of faith. I don't. I call it the chapter of action. You read it through and you'll see every one of them starting. Abraham left. Noah built. Joseph, every one of them that is honored in the book of Hebrews 11, they did something. It should be called the action chapter of the Bible. Faith is active. Jesus many times said this in the four Gospels. Whoever will, even coming to Him, whoever will accept Him. James 2:26, Martin Luther, he got so excited when he discovered the book of Romans and the just shall live by faith. He went on a kind of a pendulum effect from over here, living by works. And finally he went over here, he says the just shall live by faith. And for a while, not for long, he called the book of James the epistle of straw, which he later repented of. But here's what James says, James 2:26. Just as the body is dead when there is no spirit in it, so faith is dead if it is not the kind that results in good deeds. And that's not just doing something good for your neighbor. That's doing what God wants you to do so that you can live the kind of life that God wants you to live.
Yeah.
Live the kind of life that advances the kingdom of God. Folks, if every Christian, every one of us here this morning, was living in the victory that God wants us to live and has propitiated for us, we could shake this community, Pastor Rob. We could shake it.
Yeah.
If each one of us had pulled away from just left the Jebusites out of our lives, just cried them out. Amen?
Yeah.
The third thing he had to do, he had to say, I hate these Jebusites. Now forget this stuff about loving everybody. Okay, back then, they were allowed to hate. It's just like, he had to hate them. And he said, and here's the truth. I must learn to hate every single thing that cools my affection for God. And David said, we're going to get these guys out of there. In fact, the first Jebusite that gets killed, he's going to be my commander-in-chief. And Joab became his commander for many, many years. Very close, probably David's closest friend. Again, it goes back to this word. Put it up, Jude. Sin. And my prayer, I just wrote this in there this morning, and I'm glad that I think it's still on there. Lord, increase my love for righteousness. Lord, increase my love for righteousness. And I'll tell you what will happen. You will increase your hatred for sin. I've had people say, well, I love God up here, and I'm not interested in hating any. I love God up here. Listen, you can only love God at the same level that you hate the devil. You can only love righteousness at the same level that you hate sin. You can't have this kind of stuff. So don't be afraid when you see something happening here, when you're asking God to increase your love for righteousness. And by the way, God does not make you holy. We used to sing the chorus, Holy God, make us holy. But God doesn't make you holy. God makes you righteous. How you choose to live that righteousness, that's your holiness. You are to be holy by being righteous and living out the fruit of the Spirit and living out the commandments of God. You choose holiness. Are you with me here? Okay, I want to get that out of the way, and I want to deal with this thing called the tree of life. We had introduced to a gentleman when we were in Calgary. We were there 13 years, and a pastor from Saskatchewan called and said, Peter, I've got this man in my congregation. He was living in Winnipeg. He went into Brother Barber's church. That was the largest Pentecostal church in Canada for many years. He said he walked down the aisle. He heard about salvation. His marriage was falling apart. He was a counselor. And just at the end of his rope, he got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit. He's in our church, but he wants to travel. I said, I would love to have him. So Ken Carlinzi came many times into our church and visited us two, three, four times a year. And at that time I was doing way too much counseling. I remember the week Doreen was my secretary. She said, why don't we put quite a few on Friday and get as many as possible out of the way? And that Friday I counseled 9 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock at night, 1 hour. I had 1 hour for supper. And I'm not proud of this, folks, but in the last session, I fell asleep with my eyes open. I think an actor did this week, one of the Morris Freeman. I think he fell asleep during an interview. But I wasn't interviewing. One of those visits with Ken, he had a gift of counsel. He had an understanding. He was a psychiatric nurse and started Canadian Mental Health in Winnipeg, actually. But one of those visits, I said, Ken, I need help. He said, I know, I can tell. And I said, pray about coming and working with us. And before the plane landed, he said when the wheels touched down on the runway, he said the burden for where he was left. He said he didn't go home. He went straight to the church and phoned me and said, when do I start? So he came and worked with us for 3 years. He understood transactional analysis, gestalt therapy, behavior modification. He dabbled in hypnotism. He was a secular-minded man trying to find answers to why people don't change. At that time, folks, and they'll tell you out there in the secular world, 7% of success in that area by secular counseling. When he applied salvation and the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, it went to 70%. 70% success. And I would sit there and listen to him. And one day he was sitting down talking to me about this, the three different aspects of the human life. And he told me about childhood, early childhood, and adolescence. And adult. And I like to draw, and so I took a napkin off the, we were in a restaurant, and I drew this tree of life. I think I added to it a little bit and got it a little bit more refined looking. But that's really the story of our lives. Early childhood, adolescence, and then adulthood. If I knew when we were raising children how important, especially the years 6, 7, 8, and 9, are, I think I would have been paranoid. I think I would have overprotected my children as I'm trying to overprotect my grandchildren now. I was sharing. Here's what Ken said. You see on the bottom right-hand side, CV and BRJ. CV, childhood vows. BRJ, bitter root judgments. Childhood vows, all children make them. I'll never do this, I'll never do this, I'll never let that happen. Bitter root judgments are made under tremendous duress. They are part of the preservation of life, the protection that a child goes through. And I was sharing this with one lady once, and she said, Pastor, I see them as pumpkin seeds. She said, let's call them pumpkin seeds. And so I've called them pumpkin seeds ever since. When a child, especially in those tender years, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, when they find themselves in a place where they have to close their fists and grit their teeth and say, I will never. Has anybody ever seen the movie Sybil? It's been around for a long time. If you can get it out and watch, it's scary. It's not a nice movie, but it really talks about this. There's another one called The Three Faces of Eve, I think, back in the 50s. But I'm sure there are more up-to-date movies on that. But I think they've put all kind of demons and stuff in there that kind of Christians probably wouldn't want to watch it. Let me tell you just a little story. I won't say when and where. I'll just say a long time ago and far away. And I won't use her real name. I was going to call her Linda. We had a family in our church that had a nephew living with them, a young man in his mid-20s, and involved in the church. And one day we saw a pretty young lady. We called her Linda. And after a while, they got to know each other. They started dating. Came to me one day and told me they want to get married, so we took them through the 10 hours of counseling that I used to demand from every young couple getting married, and never noticed any problems. They got married, and after 6 months, he called me one day. He says, Pastor, Linda can't walk. I said, what do you mean she can't walk? He said, she can't walk. I said, well, take her to the doctor. He said, I did. And they said, there's nothing wrong with her. I said, well, come on in. So they came, and I had this sense it was going to be a pretty rough session. We got talking about their childhood, and folks, I learned over the years, if you want to save a lot of time counseling Pastor Ralph, just look at them and say, where are your mom and dad? That's what you're dealing with, that whole family relationship. I said to him, I knew about him, I looked at her, and I said, where's your mom and dad? Well, they told me we were up north and everything's fine. And I knew it wasn't. I came back 10 minutes later and I said, where's your mom and dad? I told you. I said, do you love them? And this beautiful angelic smile came over her face. And she said, of course I love them, Pastor. I'm a Christian. I did another 10 minutes and came back. You love your parents? Of course I love them. After about the fourth time, when you can counsel with a thing called righteous anger. And I leaned forward in the desk and I went, stop lying to me. You hate them, don't you? And folks, I've never seen anything before or since. Her face twisted. And in the voice of a little girl, she said, I hate them. And the dam broke. And her husband and I had to listen to the saddest story. They lived in a little town. Her mom and dad were alcoholics. During the week it happened, but not too often, but all weekend it happened, every weekend. She had a little brother. She was only seven or eight years of age. And this happened over a period of time, I'm not sure how long. They'd go to the bar, put them to bed, and go to the bar every night. When the bar closed, they'd bring home men from the bar. And they would drink in the living room for a while until mom and dad passed out. And she said, I remember so often, Pastor, crying out for my mom and dad. Mommy, Daddy. And the men would come into the room and sexually abuse her and her little brother. And folks, listen. She closed her fists and gritted her teeth. And I hate these two. But because we put on these batons, we love everybody. She could not deal with it. She could not deal with it. And it crippled her. Crippled her. And over the last 42 years, we've seen it. That's probably the most severe. But thank God, last I heard, she's happily married, has two children, and she's been walking ever since. So there is a place of freedom. Amen? There is a place. But we have to face these Jebusites. We have to face the reality of childhood vows and bitter root judgments. I've had so many men over the years. They marry, get married to their sweetheart. They do the counseling. They have a period of time when everything is fine. And then when that little girl that they have comes to that age when their pumpkin seed was put in their root system, the husband will come and say to me, Pastor, I don't know what happened to her. My wife has changed. I don't know what happened. And we'll have to deal with it. Go back to you realize that you can take a whole course on this. Those early childhood roots, if you have come through the childhood roots with just little childhood vows, little soft pumpkin seeds that you're dealing with, God bless you. God bless you. But if you've ever done this, got one of those solid, strong ones, you may still be dealing with it. I've seen these people come through the adolescent stage with maybe a little quirk on their personality. I know what that is. I had that. I had that during my adolescent years. For girls, it could be dreaming of snakes, being snakes crawling all over them. Some, not all. I'm not saying if you do that, that's a problem. For boys, it's running. They're running away. Sometimes they've lost all their clothes and they're running and they can't get away. And the dreams turn into nightmares and just they wake up in cold sweats and think, what's wrong? But some of them will come through the adolescent years and get married. And it's then when those children hit that age, when the memories are triggered, the pumpkin seeds seem to open up. And those memories travel up through. I wrote down his name somewhere. Dr. Wilf Kent. His wife Donna became good friends of Doreen and mine. And we even went down to Denver to visit them once. And he shared a story. We had him come through several times. But he shared a story of this young lady, a little girl. She was a little girl. She said she knew her mom was sick. And she would go to school in the morning, come home, and her mom would be in a room, and there would be aunts and uncles visiting. One day she got home, and there was cars in the driveway, and she was just taken directly to her room upstairs and told, stay there, okay? Don't you dare come out of your room, okay? And she wanted somebody to talk to, and nobody would talk to her. Well, 3 or 4 hours later, she heard a noise outside. She looked out the window, and there was a black car there, long car, and they were taking out a stretcher, covered over body. And she knew it was her mom. And she just wanted to talk to somebody. What is happening? She said, I ran into the bathroom, and there was a big white towel with a yellow stripe down the middle. She said, I buried my face in that yellow stripe and cried and cried and cried and cried. Her husband now was dealing with him. This is how Dr. Will Kent shared with me about it. That they could be in a hotel, they could be in the nicest motel, they could be visiting anywhere. But if anybody brings them a towel with a yellow stripe, she goes off into a terrible, terrible depression for days, sometimes weeks. See, the pumpkin seed. Of course, he dealt with it. Thank God there are people who deal with these things. Amen? But if you deal with it only at the secular level, you're getting 7% success. Bring Jesus into it. Bring a new hallelujah. Amen? And bring power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, people can be set free. You don't have to live with Jebusites. Now, here are some of the things that we could hear in our life. What's the matter with you? Can't you do anything right? Oh, this one, this is so hard. Why don't you grow up? I know I've said it. I don't think I've ever said this to my kids. You're dumb. You're an idiot. You're stupid. But this is a mistake, this last one, a lot of people make. Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? Why can't you be like your cousin? Folks, that's damaging. That produces pumpkin seeds. It does. It produces pumpkin seeds that stay and bear fruit later on. There is a wonderful, everyone knows, do you know Isaiah 54:17, Pastor Bell? Do you know that one? For no weapon, I think that's the one, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But here is what it says, verses 4 and 5. And I've kind of left out some things here, because it talks about widowhood, and I didn't want to talk about that. Don't be afraid, you are not going to be embarrassed. You will no longer live in shame. Did you know that shame produces depression? Don't hold back. You are not going to come up short. You'll forget all about the humiliations of your youth. Hallelujah. If you can grab a hold of something today, I want you to grab a hold of that and say, Lord, I'm gonna take that as life. In a few minutes, we're going to take the communion. And we're going to take the bread first. And Jesus said this. He says, Whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of me. Remember what Paul wrote? Thank God it has been done through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. That's right after he's saying, what's like this confusion? Thank God it has been done. It's when it's not appropriated, that's when it leaves you hurting. Hallelujah. I'm going to take a scripture slightly out of context, but not totally out of context. When the crowds of people started coming to the banks of the Jordan to hear John the Baptist, he was not nice to them. You know that? He saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, you bunch of grandchildren of poisonous snakes. We dress it up a little bit, you know, we call them something of vipers or something. But he was mean to them. He was mean to them. But he came to introduce. He says, "What are you he that should come?" No. I have come to introduce the one who would bring salvation. I've come to introduce the kingdom of God. Salvation. Change lives is what he was. So here's what he said in Luke 3 and verse 9. And he said to them, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." To do with Israel and the judgment of Israel. They were cutting off Israel and grafting in the church. But it has far wider connotations. Because Jesus said in his first message, he opened to the book of Isaiah, remember, in Capernaum, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are captives, and to give deliverance to those that are bruised and hurting." That's what it is. The act, I'm going to apply that here, though theologians may not say I should do it, but I'm doing it today as a visual. That if there are roots in your life that are connected to a bitter root judgment or a childhood vow, and they are affecting you with what we call compulsive behavior. Have any of you lately, look at me a minute here. Some are being distracted, but I want you to listen. Have you ever lately said, "I don't know why I did that. I don't know why I did that. I know it was stupid. I know I should. Even when I was doing it, I knew I shouldn't be doing it. But I did it anyway." That's it here. It's a root that is just throwing you back and causing compulsive behavior. As we take the emblem, I have two more slides. Maybe we can go to that next one. Psalm 1 and verse 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." I want that for you. I want that for you. I know Pastor Ralph wants that for you. Listen, a group of people worshiping together that has this kind of freedom will be like a magnet. It'll be like a magnet. People will come to be a part of something that's so free and joyous. Amen. So the last one says this. I want to bring it up and I want to do a little. Okay, if you hit that, there it is. "He sent his word and healed them." Can I grab one of these, Pastor Ralph? Did you know I never saw one of these until last communion? And I said, "I'm sure these folk believe in the bread and the wine," but I couldn't find the bread. I went to the big label and there's wine. So those of you who've never, there's a first piece that comes off. I think it comes off. Is it usually what happens? You've got to dig for it? Here it is. No, I'm still at the wine. I say that because I'm... Oh, it's clear. Well, no one, you can see the bread. When Jesus broke the bread, he was literally saying, "This is what my body. My body has been broken, or will be at that time," and he gave it as broken for you. That anything in your life that is broken may be healed. He took a great exchange. He became sin that we may be made righteous. He took our sickness that we might have his health. He became poor that we might be prosperous. I mean, everything that was due to Jesus came to us, and everything that was due to us was put on him. We can't do this lightly. But we can't take these things in our hands lightly. And I want you to do this. Maybe we can come and serve. Is there going to be a song at this time, Pastor? But we'll serve the emblems. We want you just to have the top piece open and ready. And we're going to say something about the bread. And then when we come to the juice, representing the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray. Pastor Ralph is going to join me, and I know the leadership of the church will join me in this. That if you want a root cut in your life this morning, it can be done by the appropriation of it. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ, the broken body, will set you free today in Jesus' name.